Ladies, thank you so very, very much. Appreciate, as always, the ministry of our special music. I'd like to ask you to take your Bible with me tonight once again and turn back in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Kings. I'd like you to find 1 Kings chapter 11. So would you do that? We'll give just a moment for you to find 1 Kings chapter 11. While you're finding 1 Kings chapter 11, let me introduce my subject tonight. I come to bring to you the last message dealing with a specific topic in the statement number 8 in our workers' covenant, which I think, as you know by now, is that statement that tends to deal with worldly and questionable practices of form or forms of entertainment. And I'll read the next sentence. It says, examples would include smoking, alcoholic beverages, movie-going, social, dancing, card-playing, gambling, membership in secret organizations, occultic games or devices, rock music and literature, videos or TV of a pornographic nature. And you might recall that I sort of took the last two out of turn, and tonight I want to deal with the subject of rock music. And I said that because I want to read this text of Scripture now. I want to let you know what I'm going to be speaking on tonight. You might not exactly readily make the connection with the text, but if you'll just sort of follow along in due course towards the conclusion of the message tonight, you'll see why I chose this text and why I titled the message tonight, Rock and Rehoboam. So beginning in 1 Kings chapter 11, the very last verse, verse number 43, would you follow along? I'm going to read down through the first 16 verses of chapter 12. The Bible says in 1 Kings 11, 43, and Solomon slept with his father and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spoke unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people which have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spoke unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spoke to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. We'll end our reading here, and I'd like to ask you if you would join me as we pray together. Father, thank you for giving us another opportunity to continue our consideration of issues that touch every day upon the lives of Christian people. And Lord, I pray that we would have an open and honest heart in confronting these various issues, that the true desire and the true burden of our heart would be that with all honesty and with all objectivity, we would be open to what the counsel of your word might be. We come tonight to deal with a difficult subject. I pray, Lord, that you would give me wisdom and guidance and leadership. And I pray for that open heart and open spirit on the part of our folk tonight to listen in. And I pray for the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit to help us as we deal with these issues. And Lord, would you just lift high Jesus, and would you just help us to chart out that course which is beneficial for us, not only as individuals and believers, but also for us as a church. And we'll thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Beloved, I was thinking a little bit about this, and I thought to myself, you know, there are some senses in which you wonder why you even have to preach on some subjects. For instance, think about the reference to the message that I preached the last time about pornography, and you would think, well, my goodness, that's a no-brainer, is it not? Why in the world do you have to stand up there and preach on that? But of course, what we come back to realize is that these issues do confront us as God's children. We do have temptations, and it is very important for us occasionally to take the Scripture and open it and apply it to some of these things, and especially inasmuch as with the turnover of people and with young people who 14 years ago when I brought this message the last time or preached on this subject the last time, many of them very, very young, and it is important to keep coming back and talking about these biblical principles. But I guess one reason I make that comment is 14 years since we were going through the Workers' Covenant before and since I brought a message on the subject of rock music, and I thought to myself, well, what has really changed in what I would have had to say 14 years ago? Rock music still continues to be the pervasive music of this world. It continues to be the most popular music style that people are involved with today. What's changed in the minds of secular rock musicians? Nothing's really changed. Secular rock musicians make no attempt to disguise or convert rock. They tell it like it is. Rock music is what it is. But what has changed, at least in the sense of intensifying, if I can put it that way, changed in the sense of intensifying, is that the battle still rages for the heart and soul of Christian people in relationship to this issue. That more and more we continue in the church to have well-meaning people who insist on hauling inside the doors and the walls of the church the Trojan horse. They just call it something different. They don't call it rock music. They call it contemporary Christian music. I was thinking to myself, you know, this is a tough topic. I don't know too many topics that you can deal with that are more difficult than the topic of music. People get emotional when you start talking about music. People get uppity when you start telling them, well, you know, maybe you ought to consider your music styles. Maybe your music styles are not godly. Maybe the things that you're allowing in your life are not appropriate. People get pretty touchy about that kind of thing. I want you to understand my spirit tonight. I have the same temptations maybe that you do in the sense, or maybe this is a different temptation, but I'll tell you one temptation you experience. It would be awfully easy just to duck this one. I can't tell you how much division and how much strife has come to Bible-believing churches because of this issue. Because of well-meaning people who insist on bringing that musical style into the church. They claim they've sanitized it. They claim they've Christianized it by putting Christian lyrics with it. And it would be awfully easy just to sort of make peace, wouldn't it? You say, well, let the contemporaries do what they want to do. Let the traditionals do what they want to do, and we'll just make out the best we can. It would certainly be easy not to knock rock. Why knock rock? You could certainly make life a lot easier for yourself if you didn't knock rock. But what I want to bring you in my message tonight is three reasons why I think we absolutely have to continue to maintain vigilance and we have to continue to take a stand in this particular area. I'm going to give you three statements tonight. This is a simple message, although I will have some research and I will give you some documentation of various points. I want to ask you to open your heart to these three statements and see how the Holy Spirit directs you in relationship to them. because I'm going to talk about these statements and deliver or and develop these statements, and then each statement is going to lead me to a question that I will give you at the end of the particular point. Number one, if you take notes, write this down. Music is an influence. Music is an influence. Now, you know, when we're thinking about rock music tonight, and we're thinking about the influence of rock music, I can tell you two things we need to talk about. Number one, we need to talk about lyrics. And then number two, we need to talk about the music itself. Lyrics. What are the lyrics? Well, the lyrics are the words. Well, folks, I guess my attitude toward this is an absolute no-brainer. It is an absolute no-brainer, and I am not trying to insult anyone here tonight by putting it in such blunt terms, but that is the truth. When you sit down to listen to any music, whether it's rock music or whether it's country western or any kind of music, and the lyrics, the message that is being conveyed in the words of that song is unwholesome or ungodly or worldly, you have no business listening to that music. It's that simple. It is an absolute no-brainer. And you say to me tonight, Pastor, how can you be so dogmatic? Well, let's turn in your Bible. I want to show you a couple of verses. Let's turn, first of all, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. I won't run you around too much tonight, but I do want you to look at a couple of verses, because if I can succeed in only getting one verse into your heart and mind, and you hadn't considered it this way before, it's the Word of God that's quick and powerful. I don't want you to be angry with me. I want you to think about God's Word. And here we have a section of Scripture where a scribe comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse number 28, he comes to him and he asks him about what's the great commandment in the law. If I could show you tonight that the greatest commandment in the Bible tells you that the music you listen to is wrong, would you be interested in that? Not some hidden verse, not some obscure verse, not some verse that would be subject to questions about interpretation. Well, how about this? Look with me at verse number 30. Jesus says, okay, I'll answer your question. You want to know what the greatest commandment in the Bible is? I'll tell it to you right here. The first, verse 29, of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Just stop right there. With all thy mind. Just stop right there. With all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy heart, and with all thy mind. And I just want you to think about this tonight. You cannot pump into your mind lyrics, words to songs that are unwholesome, impure, ungodly, and be loving God with all of your heart. You just cannot do that. You see, it isn't just the body. And if you would turn with me to one other verse, Romans chapter 12. This happens a lot, I think, that sometimes we preach a lot about things that afflict God's people and tempt God's people. And if we're not careful, then sometimes we give the impression, well, you know, as long as you stay away from the sins of the body, then you're okay. But you know, God is not just interested in the body. God is interested in all parts of what makes us up as human beings. And God has given us a mind. Well, look at this. When Paul is speaking about the subject of dedication, he does so very practically in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how is a Christian, I ask you this, how is a Christian can you say that you are not being conformed to this world, but in fact you are being transformed into the image of Christ by the renewing of your mind, if in what you are constantly feeding your mind through the message of the lyrics of this music is unwholesome? Listen, I don't have to get up here and illustrate this for you tonight, folks. What in the world do they constantly talk about in country western music? Well, so-and-so ran after so-and-so. Well, listen, if you're going to pump that stuff into your mind all day long, I want to tell you a little story. You say, well, you were talking about rock and you just gave an illustration from country western. Well, I'll tell you something that happened to me several years ago. This was not on our property, but I found someone's personal listening device. You know, some people have iPods and some people have whatever. And I was minding my own business. I was just taking a walk. I happened just to catch a little gleam of something in a bush, and I picked it up, and it was one of those. And it wasn't on our property here, so I thought, wow, I've made a find. You know, because those things bring some pretty good money here and there. And I didn't have a clue whose it was, really. I had one idea, and I thought, well, maybe if I listen to this thing, I'll be able to tell whose this is. That was not a good choice. So I listened to this thing, and I want to tell you something. I mean, it had rock music, it had rap music, and I didn't listen too long, but I will tell you that in one of the rap songs that I listened to briefly on that thing, and I had a reason for doing this, it wasn't just curiosity, I heard some of the most vulgar things I have ever heard in all my life. It would make a sailor about half blush. And you say, well, Pastor, all rock music is not that way. Well, okay, maybe you do have a few songs, but I'm just telling you right now, the vast majority of that stuff, what they're talking about in those songs, and you know what I'm telling you tonight is true. Don't make a case to me that you're a believer who really loves the Lord if you're pumping that stuff into your mind. You're not. That's a no-brainer right there. Issue is closed. But of course, most people that are in the contemporary Christian movement wouldn't defend those types of lyrics anyway. So they say, well, you're pounding on a dead horse. Well, I'm not really, because I know some Christians are struggling with not just contemporary Christian music, they're struggling with rock. A lot of them are struggling with rock. So I'm telling you right now, number one, lyrics. You know, it's like the guy that says, well, it's not wrong to look at a video. Well, I don't disagree with that either. But how many good ones can you find at the video store? So maybe you have an occasional song that you say, well, it's acceptable because the lyrics, but the vast, vast, vast majority of this music is not that way, and you know that. You know that. Let's be honest about it tonight. But let's go ahead and talk about the thing that really gets to be the real issue, the music itself. Because, see, what the contemporary Christian movement will come in and argue is well, music is just neutral. Music is just neutral. So we can sanitize it, sure. We agree everything with what you said in your message already tonight. Those godless themes, those impure ideas that are communicated in those songs has no place in the life of a Christian, so we're going to get rid of that. We'll put that same style of music, but we'll put Love Jesus with it. And then it'll be okay, because it really isn't the music after all anyway. It's just the lyrics that you put with it. Well, I'm going to show you a couple of examples tonight. Did you know that the Bible is as clear on this point tonight that music affects us? Music is an influence. Listen, I really enjoy talking with people who know a lot about music. It's not my field as such. But I will tell you this, you do not have to be a scholar in music to understand what I'm saying to you tonight. And I want to show you two examples of this in the Bible. Would you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 16 for a moment? I'm going to show you something in this. Maybe you've heard this passage before, but I want to show you something in this that maybe you haven't thought of in just quite this way before. Now, this story is about Saul. Remember that? What's going on in 1 Samuel chapter 16? Well, what has come before this, of course, is that Saul has disobeyed God in the matter of the Amalekites. And God has made clear to him, look, you have disobeyed me. You are going to forfeit the kingdom. I am going to find a man after my own heart. And that man was whom? David, right? And so that's what's going on in the context of this. Now, what does Saul do? Does he immediately say, okay, God, I'm really sorry, and I realize I've sinned and I've done something wrong, and I'm going to yield the kingdom to David? Is that what he did? No. He fought against God in this thing. So what happened was, in the process of doing all of this, one of the chastisements that God brought upon him was God allowed an evil spirit to afflict him. And let's pick it up at verse number 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. And here's what it says. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass that when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Let me point you to that last phrase again. He shall play. P-L-A-Y. He shall play. How do you spell play? You spell it S-I-N-G, right? Hello? Do you get my point? David wasn't necessarily singing here. He was playing. It's the music. Music that we are being told today by this crowd is just neutral. Okay? It's just neutral. No music, apart from the words. Music affects you. Listen. If music didn't affect you, why do you listen to it? Hello? I mean, come on. Let's all of us get real tonight. If music doesn't affect you, why do you listen to it? If it doesn't stimulate you in some way, if you don't enjoy it some way, if it doesn't produce some type of a response in some way, why do you even listen to it? This argument that music in and of itself is neutral and has no moral value is ridiculous. Here's a man who is being chastened by God, who is being afflicted by an evil spirit. And what does it say the effect of the playing was? Well, look at the last verse of the chapter, verse number 23. It had an effect. In this case, it was a good effect. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp. He was a player. And played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Would you say that music affected him? Would you? Well, obviously it did. Let's look at another example. Let's turn to the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, I'm sorry. Let's turn to chapter 3. Some people have heard the example about David before, but I wanted to be sure that we were clear that it's not so much the singing. It underscores the playing. It's the music. But I want to show you one that maybe you haven't thought about too much. It basically makes the same point. And here our context has to do with another man of God. His name is Elisha. And what's the background of the story here? Well, the background of the story is that Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah, has once again sort of fallen into this deal. You know, the Jehoram, the king of Israel, who was the son of Ahab, sort of lures him into going out there and helping to fight against the Moabites who have attacked him. And Jehoshaphat shouldn't have been fooling around with that evil king, and he knew better than that type of compromise. But he gets sucked into that once again. And so they get out there into the wilderness, and they're joined by the king of Edom, and they get out there, and there's no water, and all of a sudden they realize, hey, we are in a bad strait here. And the king of Israel says, well, maybe God has just brought us all out here to settle the score with us. And somebody says, well, hey, we're out here, and we don't know where we are, and we're in trouble, and we don't have any water. Let's call for a prophet. Elisha is near. Somebody says, well, that sounds like a good idea. So they sent for Elisha. And look at this, verse 13. Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, now watch what he says, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Now, what would you say his emotional state at that point is? Well, I would say he was agitated, and I would say he was angry. Why? He was angry at the presence of Jehoram, and he was agitated at the compromise of Jehoshaphat. He says it. He makes it very plain. He says, if it weren't for the fact that I regarded the presence of Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look at you. He is so steamed that he can't do what they want him to do. His spirit is so agitated, his spirit is so exercised, that it hinders in some way the flow of the Holy Spirit working through him for him to talk to them. And what does he say to do? Look at this. But now, verse 15, bring me a minstrel. A minstrel was a player. And it came to pass when the minstrel played. See, it doesn't say when the minstrel sang. When the minstrel played, then, look at this, the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. But beloved, do you see this? This is not complicated. We're talking about, look, music affects you. Many, many times it has a positive effect on us. It did in this instance. You had Elisha who got so steamed about this thing that he was not really in a good condition to prophesy. And he recognized that. He recognized that he had to settle down. And he said, bring me a minstrel. And it was the playing of the minstrel, not the singing. It was the playing of the minstrel that calmed him to the point that he was in a position to be in communication with God and deliver the message that God had for him. Well, what have we seen so far? We have seen the Bible give clear attestation to something that everyone who's honest has known for years and years and years. In fact, no one until contemporary Christian musicians came along did anyone ever really disagree with that. And that's basically that music has a spiritual, it has an emotional, it has even a physical effect on people. What is my point? My point is, if music affects you, you have a responsibility. Anything that affects you, you have a responsibility. Alcohol affects you, so you have a responsibility. Television viewing affects you, so you have a responsibility. Friends affect you, so you have a responsibility. Why? Because the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Anything that brings an influence to bear on your heart and your life, you are responsible to know that that influence is wholesome and edifying and godly. And if that influence can be demonstrated not to be, if its effect upon you is not propelling you to godliness and to purity, you need to get that out of your life. I have some interesting things. Time is always my enemy, but I have a pile of stuff here, and I guess just have to share some of it. But I want to read a short excerpt from an article that I think you'll find interesting. This writer says this, moving from the gut to the brain, music is also a powerful encoder, a term in psychology for something that helps determine the way we perceive and think about the world. In other words, music has an inside track to the subconscious level of our minds. The truth is even physically suggested by the fact that the auditory nerves are the most predominant of all the human senses. He continues, research done at Stanford University confirms not only this predominance at a physical and subconscious level, but also in an area that is perhaps the most uniquely human of all. That is an area of transcendent experiences, what the researchers term thrills. They found that the most powerful stimulus for evoking thrill-like sensations in subjects was music. Musicologist David Tame anticipates Stanford's discovery when he wrote in his book, The Secret Power of Music. Here's a quotation from him. Music is the language of languages. It can be said that of all the arts, there is none that more powerfully moves and changes the consciousness. Changing one's consciousness is what David Crosby, some of you will know that name, meant when he told the Rolling Stone magazine that through just his music, he could alter his audience's value systems and, in effect, steal them away from their parents. And Crosby is not alone. Perhaps rock's greatest genius, Jimi Hendrix, told Life magazine in 1969, quote, I can explain everything better through music. You hypnotize people to where they go right back to their natural state. And when you get people at their weakest point, you can preach into their subconscious what you want to say. In recognition of this transcendent power, Eddie Manson, and he writes for Family Weekly, went on to share a sober warning, quote, music is used everywhere to condition the human mind. It can be just as powerful as a drug and much more dangerous because nobody takes musical manipulations very seriously. A Trojan horse. You can amass all the evidence you want, like I told you before, and I don't think I have to be afraid of the statement. I can't really think of too many people that ever said this before contemporary Christian musicians came along. Doing some research not too long ago on Civil War music, I came across a quotation that's kind of interesting. You listen to the quotation, I'll tell you who said it. You cannot have an army without music. Robert E. Lee said that. He's just giving testimony to the obvious. Music affects people. It stirs people. It's powerful in its influence. But then you have the contemporaries, and I don't know a better person to speak for them than someone like Rick Warren, who wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Church. Listen to what he has to say. Here's the Trojan horse. Here's a quotation. He says, I reject the idea that music styles can be judged as either good or bad. Who decides this? The kind of music you like is determined by your background and culture. Music is nothing more than an arrangement of notes and rhythms. It's the words that make a song spiritual. There is no such thing as Christian music, only Christian lyrics. If I were to play a tune for you without any words, you wouldn't know if it was a Christian tune or not. Well, that sounds very good, doesn't it? And you don't really expect me to sit down and play this thing, do you? Was that good or bad? For me, you're right. Good or bad? I just played a middle C and then I just played an E. But you see, there's a word in this that's pivotal. He says, music is nothing more than the arrangement. Oh. So, what happens is someone sits down and takes these notes. That's not good or bad. That's not good or bad. Any more than A in the alphabet is good or bad. B in the alphabet is good or bad. But I can take the letters of the alphabet and I can spell things that are edifying and useful and helpful to you, right? I can take the letters L-O-V-E and spell love. Or I can take other letters and spell words that are offensive to you and are unwholesome and impure, correct? And the difference is I took something and I arranged it. That's what he says. And the whole thing that's been ignored in this argument is we've introduced someone, and I'm not saying that contemporaries are the only people, because, beloved, every one of us has a fallen human nature. Someone with a fallen human nature arranged that music. So my first question, or I think certainly when it comes into the arena that we're talking about now, is what kind of person is this? Well, you don't have to necessarily insist that this person is a born-again Christian, because obviously there is good music out there that was arranged by people who were not, they were trained musicians. But if you show me music that is put forward by someone who either has a faulty view of the Bible or who has a wicked lifestyle, then immediately I'm going to have my defenses up because I know the mindset and the philosophy of the guy doing the arranging. Hello? Does that make any sense to you? I hope so, because I don't really think this is all that complicated. I just think we have to kind of be obvious. I mean, we have to be honest about the thing. Music is not neutral. It is not amoral. Anything that affects you isn't neutral. My friends, they're not neutral because they affect me. They either edify me or they don't. I may have some who edify me and lift me into the presence of God. I may have others that are just sort of blah. I may have others that are positively an unwholesome influence. But they affect me. So they aren't just neutral. Hello? Here's my question. When we all know that rock music is specifically designed, see, this gets back to the question again of arranging. Someone is arranging this music. How is he arranging it? Now, this will take us into an area that if you really want to do more research, you go talk to somebody who can give it to you in more scholarly terms than I can. But it is well known, and you can talk to anybody, and one of them sits right in this church tonight that can tell you this stuff 10 times better than I can. But rock music is specifically designed. It uses syncopation and backbeat. It changes the natural order of the rhythm and the beat in order to have a sensuous and a seductive appeal. That's intentional and that's by design. It's not necessarily beat that's wrong, but it's what you do with the beat. And when the beat is syncopated, when the beat is changed, and it's arranged in such a way that it can be demonstrated that that affects the flesh in a sensuous way. Well, that's not edifying to me in my spiritual life, and I don't see how putting Christ-like words with music that's designed to be sensuous and stimulates the flesh is really the right way to go. My point that I've made so far, and I haven't done a very good job with time, but my point that I've made so far is music is an influence. Do you agree? You agree with that? Music is an influence. So my question to you tonight is this. How is it affecting you? How is your music affecting you? Music is personal, right? Music is personal. Let me illustrate it this way too. You know, I didn't bring it tonight, but if I had brought my iPod, I'd give it to anybody in this church, not to keep. But I give it to anybody in this church because I'm not ashamed of anything that's on it. But I will tell you this, if you took my iPod and turned it on and went down and scrolled through everything that's in it, you would learn some things about me. I don't think you'd find too many surprises. But let's just say a guy came along that didn't know me from Adam's house cat. Well, he'd look at that thing and he'd say, man, that guy likes this. He likes that. Music is an influence. How is it reflecting? How is it affecting you? Here's the question. Is it a driving force for godliness in your life or just something that you like because it's appealing? And a very interesting quotation that, if I can lay my hands on it real quickly. Here's something from John MacArthur. Listen to this. Rock music, with its bombastic atonality and dissonance, is the musical mirror of hopeless, standardless, purposeless philosophy that rejects God and reason and floats without orientation in a sea of relativity and unrestrained self-expression. The music has no logical progression because it comes from a philosophy that renounces logic. It violates the brain because it is a philosophy. Its philosophy violates reason. It violates the spirit because its philosophy violates truth and goodness. And it violates God because its philosophy violates all authority outside of self. I don't think I want that affecting me. What I just heard described there, if there's even 10% of accuracy in what he said, and there's a whole lot more than that, it's all accurate. That's not an influence that I want in my life. Hello? That's not an influence that I want in my life. Next, and I won't spend as much time with this, and I'm just going to have to skim here, but I appreciate your patience. I'd just like to get this done and give you this information. It's quite a burden to carry. Music is a reflection. Let's look at a verse in James chapter 5. Can you turn back there for just a minute? It's a reflection of what? Music is a reflection. It's a reflection of what? My first statement was music is an influence. My second statement was music is a reflection. What's it a reflection of? Well, here's a verse of Scripture to ponder for a moment. In James chapter 5, James says this, "Is any among you, verse 13, afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." So in this particular instance, what this verse gives testimony to is that music is a reflection. It's a reflection of how you feel and how you think. So that if I'm in the kind of mood that I just really feel like praising God, he says, sing psalms. Give expression to your joy through music. So when I sing that music or I play that music, I'm giving expression to something that's in here in my heart. It reflects how I feel. It reflects how I think. You with me in what I'm saying? The verse of Scripture documents that. He says, is any among you merry? Well, now it's kind of interesting to take this a little bit further and say, well, if it reflects how I feel and how I think, does it also reflect my spiritual condition? And the answer is, uh-huh. I just got to give you my iPod again. Because if you get this iPod out and you look in there and all of a sudden you're going to say, I don't think this guy is a godly person. If that's the kind of music he listens to, what that reflects about him, I don't think this guy is a godly person. Music is a reflection. What does it say about you? There's my question. Music is a reflection. What does it say about you? And you know, folks, I'll tell you, I mean, in the work that I'm involved in, I can tell you from talking to people, young people who in their candid moments will admit to you that in times of spiritual apathy or in times of spiritual rebellion, that was the music. They were struggling, but when they got into those frames of mind and into those types of situation, that was the music that they gravitated to, and that was the music that had a pull on them. Why? Well, you identify with it in your spirit, right? So if you're upset with your parents, and you're upset with your church, and you're upset with your school, and you're upset with your place of work, well, isn't it only natural for the type of music that promotes rebellion and promotes that type of thing to be what you're drawn to? It does. It reflects. Music is a reflection. What does it say about you? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says this, "What know ye not that evil communications corrupt good manners?" What's that mean? It means if you lay down with dogs, you'll get up with fleas. So if it be true that a man is known by the company he keeps, is it not also true that a man is known by the music he listens to and sings? I think so. Does your music give a clear testimony to a godly heart, or does it reveal your double-mindedness? James chapter 1 and verse 8 says this, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." You know, I'm going to tell you something right now, beloved. You have to get some things squared away in your life because otherwise they will make you double-minded. You can't hold on to Jesus over here and the world over here. It doesn't work. You can try and go down that road for a while, and you can come up with all of these self-serving arguments that, you know, that seem to dress this thing up in some sort of a spiritual garb, but the truth of the matter is, at some point, you're going to have to decide. A double-minded man is always unstable in all his ways. And when James gets down to the end of the chapter, he crowns this whole thing by saying this. Look at verse 27. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction." And look at this, "to keep himself unspotted from the world." Does that phrase mean anything to you? You see, if you're double-minded, what it is you're trying to grab on over here and you say, you know, I really want to be spiritual and I really want to have my devotions and I really want to go to church and I really want to teach that Sunday school class, but I've got this music over here I'm holding on to. Well, you're double-minded. Because if your music is at all tainted by the world, you've got Jesus going this way and your music going this way. That's going to create a double-mindedness in your situation. I would recommend to you something that Jim Berg said. You know, the fellows in the breakout sessions this summer have been listening to a series on purity by Jim Berg. And there were a couple of quotations that I wrote down that were kind of interesting. He was talking about really getting serious about this thing of godliness in your life. He was talking about really breaking with the things that are seductive influences in our lives. And really meaning business about this thing. And he made this statement. I had to listen to the tape several times to get it all transcribed. But listen to this. "It may mean destroying sensual music recordings. Getting rid of that sensual music that feeds your lusts, that makes you feel good. A lot of rock music and that kind of stuff is like musical marijuana. It makes you feel better than you are, and it is deceptive. You get in your car and you feel a little depressed, and you say you can turn on that stuff. You've got your tunes. And it can make you feel a little better than you are, and that's dangerous. If you are not doing well, you ought to feel that and get the point instead of medicating yourself with rock music or country western music or something like that that's going to make you feel better than you are." I'd really like to say a lot more, but let me come down to the point of Rehoboam. The last statement is this: music is a choice. That's not really too astonishing. It's just plain true. So are your friends. So are your television viewing habits. So are all your other entertainment choices. It's a choice. Music is a choice. Rehoboam was confronted with a choice. Rehoboam came to the throne at such a time that Jeroboam came to him and said, "Look, your father has been harsh. He's been exacting. The taxes have been high." The people of Israel came to him, put that proposal to him. "Could you just lighten up a little bit? Could you just give us a tax cut?" And Rehoboam said, "Well, give me 3 days." What did he do with his time? Well, first of all, he talked to the old men. You know, folks, I tell you, all the time I keep hearing people saying, "Well, you know, the old fuddy-duddies, the old school." Well, some of those folks have been around a long time. Some of those folks have some real wisdom to impart. And something that I tell my kids over and over again, your parent, I'm telling you something. I'm older than you are and I know more. I've been around the block before. I'm not out of touch. And on top of that, you're not going to find anybody else that loves you more than I do. And I'm telling you. Well, you can listen to advice like that, or you can say, "Well, it doesn't suit me. Runs counter to what I really want to do," and that's the whole point. So because you're not quite willing to go out and say, well, I'm just going to disobey my father. You go to your friends and you say, hey, what do you think about this music? Oh, well, we don't see anything wrong with this music. Well, no, I guess they don't. The young bucks all have the theology of convenience. They've already long since figured out how to justify this in their minds. And they're going to tell you what you want to hear, but the whole bottom line is the reason that you bought into that is because in your heart, that's already where you were, and that's already what you wanted to do. You were never committed in the first place to really doing what was right. They told you what you wanted to hear. You went to someone until they did tell you what you wanted to hear. And then you brought tragedy on yourself and other people by making that choice. It reminds me so much of what the situation that we're confronted with today. I know many, many, many of these people are sincere. These people are not the devil going around with horns on. But they have developed for themselves a whole, what I call, theology of convenience. They have figured a way to mix a few Bible verses in to say, well, you know, we're reaching the lost. And if we're going to reach the lost, we have to somehow draw them in with the music that they listen to every day. And they come up with arguments and arguments and arguments, and it sounds so good. But folks, look, it's the theology of convenience. And so you can go out and you can find all kind of people who will endorse your music decisions and who will tell you that I'm ridiculous up here in this pulpit tonight and that I don't know what I'm talking about and that it's absolutely crazy. But you know, the real issue is whether or not you've got an honest heart. Music is a choice. I'll read you just a quotation here as we finish up tonight. I wanted to show you a book I brought along to the pulpit. And this book is entitled, let me pull my little sticker off of this part, Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music Movement. Subtitle, Confessions of a Former Worship Leader. Man that wrote it, his name is Dan Lucarini. What is so fascinating about this book is that here's someone who's not a rock'em sock'em independent fundamental Baptist pastor who's just railing on rock music. This is somebody that was in it, that bought into all those arguments, that was involved with trying to lead churches from being traditional to contemporary, first through blended services and then through, you know, your seeker-sensitive services and then your split services where you have a contemporary service and a traditional service, and basically trying to get the whole church eventually converted over to contemporary music. And in chapter number 5, which is entitled, I Want My MTV, he has an interesting thing to say. If you'll just bear with me a couple moments, I'll be done. He says this, John MacArthur warned us that the rush to make churches user-friendly has become an excuse for importing worldly amusements into the church in an attempt to try to attract non-Christian seekers or unchurched Harrys by appealing to their fleshly lusts. Now, he goes on. This is Lucarini. However, the seeker was not the only one whose fleshly interests were being indulged. It is time to expose the hypocrisy of those church leaders who justify CCM by claiming they use it for evangelistic purposes in their seeker-sensitive services. Nonsense. The truth is, these churches use it in their services for the saints as well. The bottom line was that we, he's speaking from his own personal testimony, simply wanted to use our music in the church, not what we perceived as our parents' or grandparents' music. I'm telling you, folks, it's Rock and Rehoboam. It's the theology of convenience. It's the justification of something that no one really who is honest about the thing will endorse. But the whole issue is music is a choice. What kind of choice are you making? What kind of a choice have you already made? What will you do? My thought is tonight is if you listen to CCM, it's likely because you never really dealt with rock. I'm going to just repeat that. If you listen to CCM, my guess is that for many, many people, maybe not exclusively, but for many, many people, it's because you never really dealt with rock. Because rock music gave rise to it. And whether someone says, well, maybe someday the unwholesome associations of rock music will be gone and once and for all people won't be thinking about Jimi Hendrix and the Sex Pistols and all kinds of ungodly people, and maybe then it'll be okay to bring into the church. Well, I don't think that day is going to ever really happen, but I'll tell you, that point is irrelevant tonight. And the reason that that point is irrelevant tonight is because there is no one who really questions, who has any common sense and honesty, that rock music is the pervasive music of this world. Those associations have not changed in the minds of honest people. And the sad thing is, folks, is we have Christians defending it when there are people who are crying out. They're crying out to bring the church back to a commitment to godliness and purity. So if you don't want to hear it tonight from me, I'll just leave you with an impassioned plea from some people from a different place, pouring out their hearts about worldliness, pouring out their hearts about not bringing worldliness into the church. Listen to this. This is written by two men who represent the Unregistered Union of Churches in Russia. It was written in 1992. Here it is. For 30 years, we have suffered intense persecution. Now freedom is bringing another great harm to our churches. This damage is coming from Christians in America who are sending rock music and evangelists accompanied by rock bands. Our young people do not attend those meetings, he's speaking for his group of churches, because we have all committed not to participate in secular entertainment. This is a great burden to our hearts. Many come with Bible in hand and rock music. We are embarrassed by this image of Christianity. We do not know what words to use in urging that this be stopped. We abhor all Christian rock music coming to our country. Rock music has nothing in common with ministry or the service to God. We are very much against Christian Americans bringing to our country this false image of ministry to God. We need spiritual bread, not false cakes. It is true that rock music attracts people to the church, but not to godly living. We were in prison for 15 years for Christ's sake. We were not allowed to have Christian music, but rock music was used as a weapon against us day and night to destroy our souls. We could only resist with much prayer. Now we have a time of more openness. We are no longer taken to prison. However, now it is Christians from America who damage our souls. We do not allow this music in our church, but these evangelists rent big stadiums and infect teenagers and adults with their rock music. We, the leadership and congregations of the unregistered churches, urge you to join with us, and we advise you to remove rock music from America. Do not desecrate our teenagers with it. Even the unbelievers recognize it's unholy. It is unholy music. We call this music, music from hell. We urge all Americans to stop giving money for the organizations of such concerts in Russia. We only want traditional Christian music in our churches. This is the unanimous decision of all our leaders, and it's signed by two of them. Folks, please don't misjudge me tonight. I'm not up here to be unkind. I'm not up here to chastise you. I'm not up here to rake you over the coals, but I suspect you can tell I'm passionate about this issue tonight, because I've seen this swirling vortex of subtlety, this Trojan horse, suck in so many sincere believers. And I'm up here, I'm telling you tonight, it is a Trojan horse. God does have something to say about the influences in your life. Music is an influence. How is it affecting you? Music is a reflection. What does it say about you? Music is a choice. What will you do? We can't follow you around. It's not our job, not our desire. I can only tell you that I have a burden to maintain the consistency and an appropriate standard in our church. And that's why we don't do rock music here, and that's why we don't do contemporary Christian music here. And I'm not perfect, and I'm sure I make many, many mistakes, but we aren't going to do that music here. Amen. Not by God's grace. So if you are involved in our music ministry, please understand this is the standard of our church. And when you come to serve in the music of ministry, you are serving the people of this church and you are serving Jesus Christ. You will not do that in a godly way by violating what you know to be the sincere, heartfelt cry of what the position of this church needs to be. Make your choices in what you select accordingly. And if you have doubts about a musical selection, you've got all kinds of people who can help you with that. If you're not sure about where you need to be in your Christian walk, you've got all kinds of people who can help you with that. This particular copy of this book I bought for the church library. I'd recommend it to you. This guy doesn't sit in here and just beat on you and beat on you and beat on you. He's somebody who came out of it. He's someone whom God got a hold of and said, the way you're going and what you're doing is wrong. And now he makes an impassioned plea for those of us that have a heart for God to understand why. Get it? Read it. Talk to people, not people that are going to just tongue lash you and beat you apart and call you the Wicked Witch of the West, but people that care about your soul. And I want to just close with this one thought. You know something? Those old men, they cared about Rehoboam. And they cared about Israel. Do you agree with that? They saw Solomon, and they were with Solomon, and they saw some of the mistakes Solomon made. But more than anything else, they wanted Rehoboam to make the right choice, and they wanted him to make the right choice for God's sake and for Israel's sake and for his own sake. And they gave him the right counsel. Better think about that before you just shove off all these people and relegate them out there to the confines of people that need to have been retired long ago. People that have some spiritual discernment, people that have some musical knowledge, people who can tell you it is a wrong choice. And if you're not convinced after hearing this message tonight, that's okay. That's okay. We won't part company. But listen, would you go make a serious study? Would you go pray? Would you deal with it honestly? Don't just go talk to the young men. I know so many people who justify what they've done, and they have never been honest enough to go to somebody like Jim Berg or go to somebody like Dr. Shelley who really knows the score. All they have is the theology of convenience. All they have is what they can quote from their friends and quote from themselves. They don't have any honest biblical scholarship. They haven't got any godly people that they've really gone to and said, I'm struggling with this, please help me understand. So if you're going to go to people that have already made that choice, then don't tell me you've been honest. No, if you're really struggling and you want to make the right choice, you've already talked to the people who think this way. Now go find some people that you respect. Hello? I'm serious. Don't look for somebody who's a nut. Don't look for somebody who's going to chastise you and make you feel like you're an idiot for even asking. Don't do that. Go find somebody who loves you like the old man loved Rehoboam and the old man loved Israel. And who have some wisdom, who've been around a lot longer than you have, and who love you and want to see you make the right choice. And then put that with some people who really have some musical knowledge and background and who can really talk about this subject. Go talk to them. Then come tell me that you've dealt with the subject honestly. That's my challenge to you tonight. I love you. I don't intend to follow you around. But keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. And music is powerful, very powerful. Father, would you help us tonight? Lord, I haven't been able to do with this what I really wanted to, but I don't know, Lord. We always fall back upon leaving in your hands. Take the chaff, any chaff that may have been a part of this message tonight, whether it was in something spoken or even in an emotion conveyed, and just blow that away. Never even let it fall to the ground. Let it just be blown away to the four directions of the wind, not even to be remembered. But if there's biblical principle here tonight and some things that you can use, would you put those into our hearts? Would you give us an openness and an honesty? I know, Lord, what this means for some people. It means they have to disagree with family. It means they have to disagree with friends. It isn't easy. But would you help us to be open and honest before God and to make a choice that we can in our hearts and minds truly believe is the one that's right and led of God? Please. please, dear Lord, for our church's sake, for the individuals who make it up, would you work? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to page